Okay, and we can open in prayer. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us this week, and we'd ask that you'd be with us now as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Want me to start reading?
Okay.
Okay. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, before I read in this other section, maybe we should stop this and discuss this first issue, which I have so many questions about. I don't know if anyone else does, but
let's start taking.
I have a very difficult time with Paul's analogies here. I can sort of figure out what he's saying, and I'm not disputing what he's saying. It's just that the argument to me doesn't seem to hold together and actually creates more confusion than if he just said, this is the way it is.
Well, the thing I was thinking of is that it says, first of all, that there's a distinction between the man and the woman in the sense that a man, while he's praying, should not have a head covering, but a woman should, because it's a symbol of submission.
Of authority.
And
I think as that part of it, like I say, I can understand what he's saying.
I have a question that arises from that.
Okay.
Because it's the Jews cover their head.
Absolutely.
Which is a direct contradiction to what Paul's teaching here. And I think they wear their yarmulke specifically for praying.
Yeah. And it apparently was a tradition even in Jesus' time. So what that is one of the questions I have is this. But I can't answer that. I can't tell you why would Paul go against the tradition that the Jews have unless it has something to do with the revelation of Christ. Because the Jews did not have that understanding of their relationship to God. They didn't see themselves as being under Christ, right?
Right.
As like Paul says in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, the Jew wouldn't say that.
Correct.
Because they didn't understand that part of the revelation. They thought the head of every man was God himself without any understanding of their being a part of this new creation. They're in like in the old Adamic creation still.
I
Now
think,
that may have something to do with it.
but you're right. I think that what he's focusing on is the hierarchy here, is that there's Christ, man, and woman. And for a woman to not have that symbol, it's almost as if she's giving herself the same level of authority as a man would do.
But here's where I say the analogy seems to be difficult for me, because if a covering indicates a recognition of a higher authority, then why shouldn't, as the Jews, why shouldn't the man cover his head in his relationship to God? And the only difference I can see is that intervening aspect, perhaps, I don't understand. He interprets it
Get you.
differently then.
You're right. I mean, if wearing a head is a symbol of being under authority, then we are also under authority.
Authority, but
Yeah. So I don't get it.
I don't get it, but I'm not going to. I mean, it's clear what he's saying. And you see, I'm not trying to dispute what he is saying. He's saying every man praying, in essence, he's saying if a man is praying, he should not have his head covered. If a woman is praying or prophesying, she should have her head covered, because there's a difference in the authority structure. And that much I can understand, and that much I can accept. But when you try to explain it by saying, doesn't it
Well,
make sense because of these things? I say, no, it doesn't make
I know what
sense
you're saying.
because of
Like
those things.
in verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray? It's like, well, like I don't see that.
That's
That's
the question. Yeah.
it's like
Right.
it's not like, oh, of course, that's insane.
Right.
It's not something that's obvious or apparent.
Yes.
Does not nature itself teach you? It's like, well, again, not necessarily.
Not necessarily. That's
So nature does not teach us that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him.
Well, I think what he's implying, and this is disputed by some people, but that man by nature does not grow hair as long as a woman does. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I mean, I've heard that as
Do you
the,
mean by nature?
in other words,
A woman's hair grows faster?
woman's hair grows longer and thicker. At least I've heard, this is
Oh.
how I heard, by other pastors that I've listened to or teachers try to explain this. What he's saying is, in nature, just naturally, it doesn't occur that men have long hair. Now, today, we have a
I had that
hard
long
time with that because, yeah, we know men who have some pretty long hair. And so again, it seems a weak
I
argument.
know. And I remember Grandpa was not too pleased with my
Oh,
hair.
he wasn't pleased with you or me or anyone else who is a man having long hair because of this scripture. And the Jews don't wear long hair, the men. If they'll wear a long beard, but generally, at least the Orthodox Jews, they don't believe it's appropriate to wear for a man to have long hair. So there's that tension there, and yet they believe a man should cover his head when he prays and prophesies. So
So
very
for a man to
strange.
have long hair, it's a dishonor, but for a woman, that is to her glory to have long hair. So
Right.
the reverse is true too, then. If she has short hair, it's a dishonor.
Right. And then people have problems with, well, okay, if a woman's hair is her glory, why does she have to cover it? The covering, the fact that a woman was given hair to be a covering, how
That's
it that
consistent.
doesn't obviate the that doesn't disallow the need for her to still put on a covering, which gets back to this. He's obviously talking about authority, this chain of being. And that's the whole point here. It's the only point that I can really make
So
sense
I
of.
don't want to be offensive.
Contentious, because we have no other custom. That's
No,
what
I don't
he's
want to
saying,
be offensive, but I find that there's a correlation between authoritative, obnoxious women and their short haircuts.
Yeah,
I
they're
didn't know.
well, because there's generally this may have been more true before transgenderism, because I think the problem was they believed in that transgenderism before it was popular to be transgender, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah, I guess my point is, why can't you, I mean, if you're bossy or authoritative by nature, then let it be that. But it seems that it goes hand in hand also with.
Well, it's a usurping of authority. And, you know, Paul, that's why I say I certainly wouldn't contend with Paul in terms of what he is trying to say. I just have trouble with the analogy. If he had just said, look, this is the way it is. Man is the chain of authority goes from God to Christ to man to the woman. And to show that authority, it's essential that a man not cover his head and that a woman cover her head. That would make that to me, I could say, okay, that makes sense. But try
No.
it's the trying to explain it that raises all the questions
Yeah.
in my mind.
You don't really see a lot of women with their heads covered in the churches today.
But it's not accepted as
But I
a.
think it used to be, historically, it was common, if I'm correct.
Yes, it was. It was
In
historically.
the 50s and 40s, you would find almost all the women wearing hats and stuff like that. And it
Yes. Now, a
obviously.
lot of it, this was cultural too,
Oh, that's
because.
true. Hold on, Dan. I'm sorry. In
Yeah.
Mexico, they wear shawls and stuff like
Yeah.
that.
It was considered, particularly,
Long.
I think, in the Catholic Church, it was considered not proper to go into, for one, to go into church without a head covering. And
Yeah,
even in Protestant churches, it was generally considered that way, to be that way, in the, like you say, in the 50s. And maybe there was still a residual part of that. I know my mother always had wore a hat when she went to church.
Carmen does.
And Carmen does.
Yeah, she always has a hat or the shawls. I like that. It used to be a lot more prom or more what's the word, prevalent. Now it's, I think, fallen out of fashion for some reason. Although you're saying
I'm
Carmen,
saying that there's an
that's a
element of it that might be cultural, because the I'll give you an example, because there's an opposite problem with regard to the man. And there was this British, I don't know what you would call him. He was a Christian who took a stand on this, because in the 40s, the 30s, the 20s, if a man did not go out in public without wearing a hat, it was considered outrageous.
I know,
Unless you were a
I've
common
heard
worker, if you were a respectable man, you wore a hat. If you were a lowlife, or, you know, and even then they had caps, you know, they had some kind of covering, just like almost everybody did. I forgot the name of this guy, what his name was.
I like that, Dad. I wish
But
it was
he took a
like that.
stand against it, and he said, no, I'm not going to wear a hat. And he was criticized, he was fired from jobs. Everything just because of that. So that's what I mean by the now it's nobody wears a hat.
I think it's a shame. I think that that look is so nice. You know, you put on like the nice fedora.
But I'm just, John, I'm just saying there was a change in the culture, and I don't know why, what it signified, but men stopped wearing hats, women stopped wearing hats. Now, if the there's you can't say it's for the same reason necessarily, because then you're getting back to the same problem. You know, the whole point Paul seems to be making is that there's a distinction, that it means one thing for the man and it means another thing for the woman. So, you know, like in the 30s, the women may have been more likely to wear head coverings, but so were the men. So you still,
Right. That's a good point.
the distinction was still blurred
Right.
either
Okay.
way.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But I think this distinction is the important thing, that the thing that he would have us understand is that there is this difference in authority. And in verse 10, where he says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power," that again, that word power there is not really a good translation. It's in the interlinear, it says authority. I don't know what your translation translates it as.
I'm sorry, what verse
Verse 10, you have a non-King James translation. How does
it says, well, I'll start with 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head
Oh, a symbol of authority. Okay.
because of the angels.
Yeah.
I was reading the commentary on what it means by because of the
What does it
angels.
mean? What does the commentary say?
I thought it was strange. It says, evidently, God's angels are present at the meeting of the church and actually learn of God's work of grace through the lives and worship of God's people. And they say, see Ephesians 3:10.
What is
So I
Ephesians
thought that
3?
was interesting.
Let's look at Ephesians 3:10. See what it says. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Okay. So what the commentator is saying is that
So when we
the
go to church,
spiritual forces, not even when you go to church, but when the spiritual forces are the principalities and powers in heavenly places are observing
it says that.
the church meaning the body of Christ, especially in Ephesians. It doesn't mean the building.
Correct. I'm with you on that 100%.
It means the behavior of the saints who are the church.
And the angels learn of God's work of grace through
Manifold
that.
wisdom of
That makes
God.
it because they were exempted from that, or they
Yeah.
never participated in that. And so actually they actually learn of God's grace through the lives and worship of God's people.
Right.
Wow, that's fascinating.
I think there's another way you can look at this too. I've
That's a
heard
great
this
possibility.
explanation. That given this chain, and it goes back to this is referring more to the relationship of Adam and Eve, which Paul also talks about, in verse 8. Man is not of the woman, but the woman of man, meaning God. God created man, breathed the spirit into him, and then he took a rib from Adam, created the woman. And the implication here is that the woman should have or authority or show authority on her head to show that she is in the proper spiritual relationship, that she's not usurping or trying to usurp the position of the man, but is showing or recognizing her position as un spiritually under the man in this context. Getting because you n remember in the story of the fall, it's Eve talking to the serpent independently of Adam that starts the whole ball rolling downhill, so to speak. And I think that's maybe what is implied also in this because of the angels, because these spiritual forces, if they notice someone is out of authority, this is like an opening for them to
Yeah, well said.
enter in.
Yeah, because
So that's.
that's a sin, And any sin is an opening of door to further advancements. So yeah, I think that that's well said, that
And likewise, that goes for the man too. I mean, if we are not showing, if we're not under the authority of Christ, we're opening ourselves up for
right. And
satanic attack.
yes, and they're always looking for those weaknesses, because that's how you exploit the weakest.
The weakest points, yeah.
And so that's really a, that's a good point, is that yeah, they would look for a woman who's already in that, already positioned herself for them in that. Okay, that's a good point.
I,
The
you know, I've
only
also
thing,
been read I've also maybe related to this. I've been reading in Numbers a lot, and it's I've been reading about Dathan and Abiram and Korah when they tried to rebel against the authority of Moses. In a lot of ways, Moses was like a type of Christ in the relationship of the children of Israel. And he was God's representative, or his God's authority to the rest of the congregation. And it's funny, just as Aaron was the priest, Moses was like the prophet, so to speak. He heard the voice of God. He communicated it to the people. Aaron went before God in the holy place, and he presented, you know, the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Aaron's two sons rebelled against him in, at one point in the time. And they were struck, and that's when they went in and tried to offer the strange fire. I think we talked about that last time.
Yeah,
That was
Nadab
it? But no, I think that there's two different instances. And the first one was with Aaron's sons,
and Abihu. Right. We did talk about that.
and was and that they those two were stricken dead.
I don't know what
Then,
the context of that was, but.
yeah, it was later on that there was another uprising, and this one is very is interesting. And I could see the Aaron's sons, because they probably figured, well, we're if he can do it, why can't we do it, type of thing, and not recognizing that God's the one who's the ultimate source of authority, and he does it. And it's like David, and he was always so concerned, even though Saul was trying to kill him, that he didn't violate the authority that was still vested in Saul as the king that God had anointed. And I think Aaron's sons lost sight of that. They thought, well, we're in the we're we should we'll be the priests one day. Why shouldn't we be able to offer sacrifice right now? And they didn't recognize that authority. Likewise, the Nadab and Abihu, died when they offered alien fire. They're in Rome. Okay, where was I? I want to go back. You have to find the story, and this goes way back. That's why I'm not finding it. Before the Balaam story.
Are you, I see it's in Leviticus 10.
Well, I'm looking for I think I'm going to have to stop at this line of but there was another rebellion that was more, it was not just against Aaron, it was against Aaron and Moses. And it was with, and the thing that was interesting about that is that it involved this guy called Korah, who was a descendant of Reuben, who was the firstborn. And I think it was the same kind of presumption saying, well, why should Moses be the one who's ruling over us when I'm one of the chiefs of the tribe of the firstborn? You know, and so you can see the basis for that kind of political intrigue taking on. But again, they didn't respect the authority that God vested in Moses, and as a result, there was a problem.
No, I think that that's a good point, Dad. I think that we should be more sensitive towards the authority figures in our own lives. I've always had a problem with that myself, and I need to honor those, I think, more so than I have, whether it's elders or even managers and things like that. I think that there's a lot of irreverence and disrespect towards our managers, and we should look at them as David did Saul. Even if and
And
our
that's the
bosses,
clear te that's the clear teaching in the scripture.
right? I mean, our bosses aren't even trying to kill us as David was hunted, but and yet he still didn't even raise his hand against him. So how much more so should we be careful to honor those distinctions? So
I was reading in Ephesians 2 this week, and in Ephesians 5, Paul, I want to go talk a little bit about this, talks about, well, he says in verse 8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And he goes on then to talk about those things that would be representative or should be representative of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And in doing so, one of the last things he says is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he gets into what I think is a long explication of this one sentence, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, when he talks about what would that look like for wives, for husbands, and for children. Going all the way into chapter 6, when he starts saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But he's saying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is very similar to what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Then he says, husbands, love your wives. You know, this is another aspect of submitting yourselves to one another. It's not just for the wife, it's also for the husband. And he gives the example of Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then he says, nevertheless, let everyone. Then he says, children, obey your parents, honor thy father and thy mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he takes every single class, category where there could be an issue of authority, from wives to husbands to children to fathers, to servants, to masters, and this is all part of that one verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If God's the one that we fear, then we have to recognize his authority, both in submitting to those who are over us and also in exercising what authority we have in the fear of God. He's telling the masters, don't remember that you have a master over you. Don't threaten. Don't bully. Don't abuse your servants. It's all part of that same picture. Okay, we're back to Corinthians.
You want me to take verse 17 on,
Yes,
or
please.
now, when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Blackheart? Did you say something? Oh.
This is another part. This part is also difficult to understand, but I think the key is probably in this verse 33, when he sums up what he's saying. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And
Yeah, I guess his what was happening prior to that was that these Corinthian Christians were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it was basically just a drunken party where some people were full, others didn't eat at all, some people were drunk, and it was just
yeah.
as
I think there were two things going on. There was that they were considering it to be more a, what should I
like
say?
some
Like,
Dionysian
like when you, well,
celebration.
no, I don't even think you have to, I'm not saying you need to go to that extreme, but when, like if you get together with your friends, say, and everybody's there to have a good time, they're going to eat, they're going to drink. But the problem was they weren't getting to, this wasn't a camaraderie that extended to the entire church that was getting together there. That's why some were eating before others, because the first thing he says is that there's divisions, there's these cliques,
Actions.
factions. So you had two problems. One, they didn't really understand what the Lord's Supper represented. And two, because they had these factions, what presumably was happening is that the one group would get together, and as soon as they were all together, they'd start to eat. And the other, say, a different faction, would have nothing to eat because it was a communal meal, or it's even hard to figure out what was going on, but something like that probably was what was happening. And Paul saying, you don't understand what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is, and you don't understand what the body of Christ is. There shouldn't be these divisions, number one. And you shouldn't just be viewing this as a time to get together to have food and drink. It's a time to commemorate the, remember the Lord.
The
But
only
it's also, it has this thing that he talks about in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That not discerning the Lord's body, I think, is related to the factions. Because there, if you are eating in a device, with this recognition of a divided body, you're not discerning the unity of the body.
Right. The Lord's body is the church.
Yeah.
Right. That brings me to what I was going to say. I think that the Lord's Supper is a privilege that's extended to all members of the body of Christ. What I don't like about my church is that they make it one of the conditions that you have to meet to partake of the Lord's Supper is church membership. I have a big problem with that.
Yeah, I do too. I've always had. And
I
the
mean, it's like,
problem is,
why do I have to be a member of a church when I'm already part of the church? And you have no right to withhold privilege that a child of God has.
it's because it's not the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul would say.
I mean,
It's look at the when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it's not representing the body of Christ. You're not showing forth the body of Christ at that. And that's how I've had that problem myself with the denominational churches.
I have a big problem with it. I have to talk to one of the elders about that because they say, if you're living in any known sin, it's like, okay, I don't have a problem with that. Paul says that, examine yourself so that you're not guilty of, or, and it's like, okay. But then when they say, you have to be a member of a church, it's like, I'm not. It's not your church. I don't know. I just have a big problem with the fact that they will withhold something that is a privilege and a right to every child of God, and they withhold that because you're not a member of their church. It's like you have no right to do that.
But you can't really, you can't discuss this with someone who is the head of a denominational church, because you're challenging the very existence of denominations by saying that.
I don't follow.
Well, I mean, follow the argument. What could, I agree with you, but I'm saying there's no answer to it.
I mean, to
If
me,
the
it's the same.
church,
I feel the same
What
way
would you
toward
suggest?
doctors.
What would you suggest that a church do then? Like your church.
And are you a Christian? And what I mean by that is, I would, if I didn't know the person, they would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm placing my faith and I'm looking to Christ for the redemption of it." I'm like, "Okay, then you're welcome to the table." And in the same way, I mean, this is also with baptism. You're not being baptized into their
I
church.
agree. I
It
agree.
should be
You're being
somebody should
baptized
come
into
in,
Christ, not into a church.
right,
You're
and so.
partaking of the
What I
body
mean
and
by
blood of,
that,
yes.
right, if I'm the elder and someone comes in off the street and says, "I want to be baptized," I would say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Okay, well, upon your
On
profession,
the confession of faith, I
yeah,
baptize you.
then I'm baptizing you." And that's, and you're not baptized into this church, you're baptized
Christ.
into Christ. Now, I would
Amen.
love to see you again next Sunday, but if you decide not to come here, you know, it's like I'm not going to withhold your baptism. And yet my church will withhold baptism unless you're baptized into their church. They will withhold the Lord's Supper unless you're a member of, and it's like you have no right to. But you're saying that by me taking that stance, I'm negating denominationalism altogether.
I mean, it's the logical conclusion then is then the only criteria for the church should be, are you a believer? And if you
Yes.
are, then everybody should be meeting in any given locality. They should all meet together. All those who believe
Yes.
in the Lord should meet together. And obviously, that is not what happens.
You know, it's interesting because I think as a Catholic, you can do that.
They tried, yes.
You can show up at any Catholic church and partake of the Lord's Supper and everything else. But yet the Protestants is like, you have to be in their church. It's a big problem. So, but you're saying that I'm not going to get anywhere with them because
Well,
it's denominationalism.
it's a very I shouldn't, I can't say you won't get anywhere, but I think if you do get anywhere, the person you're talking to is going to have to do some real decisions, going to have to make some real hard decisions.
I would feel, I think it would be very dangerous to deprive one of God's children something that they have right and privilege to. You know, that verse it says, you know, you who teach, be careful because you will face a
I
harsh
agree.
judgment. So they're held to a higher standard, and I would be very afraid to withhold something that's a privilege to a child of God.
And particularly, and I'm surprised that your church extends that kind of exclusivity with regard to the Lord's Supper, because I've had m most of the churches I've been to never did that. They would never say you can't or should.
I even asked my mother. She was not a member of the church in Pennsylvania for a very long
And
time.
they wouldn't let her take the
No,
Lord.
I think she was going to that church probably for 25 years at least before becoming a member. But all throughout that time, she was partaking of the Lord's Supper.
I mean, I'm saying it's very rare that I've
So.
really haven't I've I can see the baptism thing more. Because usually, and even there, it's not that they're baptized in all. I think that, like in the Baptist church that I went to when I was a kid, where I was baptized, clearly they would not, they would agree with you that they're not baptizing you into their church. They're baptizing you into the Lord.
Okay.
But it was more that you had to be baptized to become a member of the church, not that you had to be baptized into the church. In other words, until you were baptized, they wouldn't recognize,
Yeah,
they
and I
wouldn't
get that. I
extend
support
membership to
that.
you, which
Right.
is a little different.
I support that 100%. You can make membership based on any superficial criteria you want. You could say, we have a church and we only accept members who have blue eyes. I don't have a problem with that. You know, I mean, I'm for the sake of the argument, I guess, saying your membership can be based on anything you want. Everybody has a club that is,
Yeah, but
but
that's not the body of Christ.
no, I understand that, but I'm saying, but baptism shouldn't be withheld from somebody.
No, it shouldn't.
Membership could be. That's what I'm trying to say. If you want to withhold membership because I haven't met certain criteria, fine. But you can't deny me the criteria.
No, and they shouldn't. And
That makes
I'm really
sense.
surprised that they do. That's quite.
Right. So when they said, if you want to partake, it's like, we're going to ask you some questions. And so I had to talk to one of the elders and basically get permission. And he granted me permission to partake of the Lord's Supper. But again, he was like, I want to encourage you to become a member of either this. It's like, why do I have to become a member of any church? I shouldn't have to do that. But I'm not understanding these denominations.
Actually, I'm surprised he granted you that exemption. That's pretty amazing.
Why?
Although,
Maybe it's because he knew me.
yeah, it may be that.
Well, since you've been there forever,
It may be that the rule is not as hard and fast as it might appear to be.
I guess my point is, though, I don't get the impression that I can continue doing this year, month after month, year after year, like my mother did, for example.
Well, yeah, I guess that remains to be seen.
I think they would at some point say, like, what are you doing?
Although I don't know. It depends.
But then again, I don't really, they'll say, well, why don't you want to become a member? And I don't really have an argument for that either.
Weren't you doing it the whole time you were there before?
Yeah, I guess I was a member there, apps.
Oh.
So that was never an issue.
Was not an issue then.
Yeah. Anyway.
I think the purpose, I think the argument they would give is, well, the membership, it's more like our certification that we believe you really are a Christian type of thing. Doesn't prove anything.
Why is that their problem?
I don't know. I guess. That's an interesting question. I don't have an
And how
answer.
many times has the church baptized people and administered the Lord's Supper to people that they had to later excommunicate?
How many times? I don't know how many
I know what
times.
I'm saying. I mean, so just because you may have administered the Lord's Supper to someone who wasn't a genuine child of God, that is not. You're not going to be judged for that. They will.
Although I think that's probably the concern that they feel there's a problem with that. Because I know in the Plymouth Brethren, which I'm somewhat familiar with, that is a big issue. And it actually split the Brethren into two factions. They're called the Closed Brethren and the Open Brethren. And the issue was, is it proper to allow anyone who, comes into the congregation to partake of the Lord's Supper, or do you have to prohibit them from doing so unless you have some confirmation that you're truly Christian? That was a big issue. And I don't really know it's a shame that it became
Yeah,
a
I'm not trying to say
divisive
that it
issue.
should just be served at, your local Walmart, but I am saying that if someone makes a profession, then fine.
Yeah, I would agree. I think that should be adequate, and particularly if they've already received baptism, whether it be in your church or not,
Yeah, that too.
and they understood. Now, I mean, I think there's particularly with Baptists, there's the fear. Well, there's well, the whole Anabaptist tradition is that they felt baptism should only be a practice that was extended to people who were conscious of what they were doing, like excluding children, infants who couldn't, you know, and couldn't make a profession of Christ. It shouldn't be, you shouldn't baptize people who couldn't, who didn't profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the same kind of fear exists in a lot of congregations. Well, how do we know that you really, that did you understand what you were doing when you were baptized, or was it just a ritual?
Right, and I know, and right, and I guess that's what I was anticipating myself, is that
mm-hmm.
even if they were to say, okay, we won't deny you access to the Lord's Supper, that's fine. But now the question comes up, but why would you not want to become a member of the church? If that was our
mm-hmm. yeah.
Why wouldn't you want to do that? Now, that's what I'm saying. I don't have an answer for that. But anyway, yeah. we don't need to discuss this right
no,
now.
No, I'm sorry. I just, it's an interesting question. And I don't have an answer for that. So where are we with all this now?
You finished the chapter. I think we're done.
Done. Okay.
I mean,
we killed it.
Yeah. Literally. Where are we with all this? Yeah, we made it through the chapter.
Okay, John. I'm going to stop the recording here.